We have the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian. The conversion of an Ethiopian. We don't know his name. We just know that he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior here in this story. Beginning in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26. Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 26. I want to tell you the story today of a very, very religious man. Very religious. And yet he was lost. He was lost. There's a lot of religious people today that are lost. We're going to see how religious this man was. But he was lost. He wasn't ready for eternity. He wasn't ready to die. He wasn't ready to face God. He wasn't ready for the judgment day. But he had one thing going for him, and that, not his religion, but his humility. His humility. We are not saved by works. We are not saved by humility, but it sure is good to be humble. And it could open the door to a person inquiring and being saved. Jesus talked about how important it was to approach salvation with a humble spirit. In Matthew 18, and I'll read this to you, in verse number 3, Jesus said these words, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I want you to notice Jesus here talks about the absolute necessity of conversion in verse number 3. Except ye be converted. And I'm in Matthew 18. Don't turn there. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Every person must be converted to Christ someday in their life. There's got to be a day, a moment when you are converted to Jesus Christ. Now, if you are here today and you say in your heart something like this, "I've always been a Christian," then I want you to especially listen to the message this morning. If you're here today and you're saying maybe in your heart, "I'm all set," and you're reflecting back on maybe the fact that you were once baptized or you were once confirmed, or you one time took the Lord's Supper or sacraments, or you're thinking, "I am all set because I did this or I did that, and I've tried to be a good person and live a moral life," I want you to especially listen to the story of this man's conversion, the conversion of the Ethiopian. Jesus said, "You've got to be converted. It is not possible to go to heaven without being converted," number one. And then he implied in verse number 4 that you need to approach the subject of conversion with humility. Now, humility is something that Americans struggle with. Americans are a very, very proud people, and they probably have no greater pride than in the area of religion. They will tell you what they are, and they will hope that it ends the conversation. If you talk to people today, as I do and some of you do, and you say, "You know, you need to know for sure that you're going to heaven. Would you like to know for sure that you're going to heaven someday?" They will often abruptly end the conversation by saying, "I'm," and then they'll say one word, fill in the religion. "I'm Protestant. I'm Catholic. I'm Baptist. I'm this. I'm that." And they'll think, "I'm all set." My brethren, there is not one of those religions or one of those churches, whether it's Baptist or any other, that is the way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And here is an extremely religious man who's lost, and he's not ready to face God someday. We begin the story in verse 26. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza," or what is pronounced nowadays Gaza. You hear about the Gaza Strip and all the fighting over there to this day, "which is desert." Now, Philip is a deacon of the church in Jerusalem who becomes an evangelist. He's leading great citywide campaigns among the Samaritans. Multitudes are being saved as he's preaching Jesus Christ. But in the midst of this big citywide ministry, the Lord says, I want you to leave all these multitudes of people, and I want you to go out in the desert because there is one person out there who is seeking to know me. The thing that I like about that is that God is interested in individuals. And God comes looking for individuals. And maybe the good Lord is looking for you today. And we also, as soul winners, need to go out and not just have the big church services and the big youth rallies and the big camps in the summertime and so on and so forth, and thank God for those and the people who are reached at those. But there's times where we need to go out into desert places, and there's times where we need to trouble ourselves and even inconvenience ourselves to go way out of the way because God has one person who's seeking the Lord. God loves individuals and seeks to save individuals. And in obedience, in verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. I want you to notice a couple things about this Ethiopian. I want you to notice that he is an extremely credible man, an extremely trusted man. It says this man had the charge of all her treasure. Queen Candace entrusted this man. This man was so faithful, and he was such a good steward that the queen entrusted all of her treasure to him. Now, wouldn't you say that man's probably a pretty moral man? A pretty responsible man. We would consider him perhaps an outstanding citizen of the community. Not only was he credible and an outstanding citizen, but this man was very religious. Notice how religious he was. In verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. He's not sitting in his chariot texting his friends, all right? He's not checking his email, his laptop. He's not watching the latest movie or checking the sports channel to see who won. He's returning in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah is one of the 66 books in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. But notice, if you will, and don't read too fast on these, he comes up out of Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship. Now, on the best map I could find, that is a minimum of 300 miles in a chariot one way. Get people to do that and come to church. He rides 300 miles to Jerusalem one way, 300 miles back for one purpose, to worship God, and he's reading God's word. And yet, as the story goes along, even though he's that religious, that dedicated to God, and that dedicated to the scriptures, we find out that he's still lost. He's as lost as a man can be. An outstanding citizen. I mean, if you and I were there humanly and we were the judges, we would say this: surely that man's going to heaven. What a citizen, what a religious man he is. If anyone's going to heaven in our day and age, it's this man. But he's lost, and he's not saved, and he's about ready to be converted. Converted. In verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. I don't know, maybe it's my mind getting old or something, but some things in the Bible to me are just funny. I just can't picture a guy riding in the chariot, reading Isaiah, minding his own business, and out of the blue, out of nowhere, there comes this guy sprinting up to him in his chariot. I don't know if you imagine these things when you read the Bible, but I do. I mean, he's got to be warned. I don't know if he had a train there. I'm sure he must have had some security personnel around or something. He probably could have given a little wave over here and taken care of this guy. But here's this guy running for all that he's worth. It says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now, Philip's still on the ground here. He's running along by this chariot. He's running for all he's worth, and he's hearing the guy reading out of Isaiah. The guy is reading out loud, and Philip's running alongside of him, and Philip's running along and said, do you understand what you're reading? This man must have just been affected by his devotion or something. And it says, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him in verse number 31. And so here's Philip. He's huffing and he's puffing and he's sitting next to this Ethiopian in his chariot. And this man, I want you to see his humility. Understandest what thou readest? How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip. How contrary to some of the responses we get as soul winners when we go out into the community and try to talk to people. We get 101 excuses nowadays. Oh, I'm busy. I got to go shopping. I got to get ready to work. I got to roast in the oven. I got to take care of my dog. Well, when would be a good time to come back? Oh, I can't think of any good time that you could ever come back and talk to me about the Lord. But he was humble. He said, man, I want to know this. I want to know what is being said here in the scriptures. Would you come up here in my chariot and would you tell me? Brethren, we need to be humble. I don't care how religious a person is. If they're humble, there's hope for them. If they're humble, I don't care how old you are, if you're 30s and 40s or 50s or 60s, I don't care if you're in your 70s or 80s or 90s, if you're humble, there's hope for you. But it's when that pride settles in and someone says, I'm all set. I've been Catholic all my life. I've been Baptist all my life. I've been Protestant all my life. I'm a confirmed Lutheran. And they get hard-headed and hard-hearted in their religion. There's no hope for them. No hope whatsoever. This man was humble. Are you humble today? Man, I want to be humble. It's hard. The pride seems to be our natural inclination as human beings, especially as Americans. We've been so indoctrinated in it. But boy, if you'll be humble, God will teach you things the rest of your life. And you'll have such a satisfying life. If you just open the Bible up every day and say, oh, God, teach me something. How can I, except some man should guide me? He desired it. Now, the place of the scripture, verse 32, which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so, this guy's riding in the chariot, and he's reading this. Who is this talking about? He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He can't figure it out. You know, you can't figure out the Bible unless the Holy Spirit shows you things. But as it says in the text, he's reading out of the book of Isaiah in verse number 30. And as you read back in Isaiah 53, you have a prophecy over 750 years before Christ was crucified. You know, the Bible is an amazing book. One of the most amazing things about the Bible is the prophecies. The predictions that were made about Christ before he ever existed. Did you know David in 1022 BC said that Christ would have his hands and his feet pierced, and that's before human beings ever invented crucifixion? How did he know that? God told him what to write. The Bible is the Word of God. About 600 years before the Romans ever started crucifying people, God said Jesus would have his hands and his feet pierced. And he'd hang on a cross someday. That's pretty amazing stuff. It's all in the Bible. I've got an article out there today. If you live in Evans or North Collins or Eden, be sure you look at the Penny Saver. We got a full-page article on the probabilities of just having 8 prophecies come true. They are 1 times 10 to the 17th power. That's the equivalent of filling the entire state of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet deep, blindfolding somebody, putting a mark on one of those silver dollars, and then saying, go at it, go as far as you want, journey as far as you want, but when you stoop down and pick it up, make sure you pick up the one with the X on it. Those are the scientific probabilities of being able to just predict 8 things about a person that has never been born yet. The Old Testament predicts about 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. And this man's reading one. He's saying, you know, Isaiah said 750 years ago, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before a shear, so he opened out his mouth in humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? And the Ethiopian says to Philip, in verse number 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, of himself or of some other man? Who's he talking about, this sheep that's going to be led to the slaughter, who never opens his mouth, who dies willingly? And you know, the entire chapter, Isaiah, not just one verse or two verses, the entire chapter of Isaiah 53 is about Jesus Christ. Friends, that's amazing. You can't find any other religion on earth. You can't find any other religious leader on earth that has one single verse of prophecy written about them before their existence, not one. In Christ, there's over 300. 300. If you got a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, there's about 48 of them right back in your study notes. The Old Testament prophecy, the New Testament fulfillment. Just amazing, fascinating. The Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. You and I can't make such predictions, and we need to believe, and we need to earnestly contend for the faith and know what we believe and why we believe it and leave with great faith in God's Word. So who is this? Who's this sheep led to the slaughter? And then we have the answer in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Preaches Jesus. He says to the Ethiopian, I'll tell you exactly who that's talking about. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And he begins to describe the crucifixion of Christ, how Jesus Christ did die as a lamb. John the Baptist once said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus is the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish, without sin. And Jesus Christ was lifted up and crucified and nailed to the cross, slain for sinners like you and I. He preached unto him Jesus. Now, like many religious people, this man was religious, but he was humble. But he had some conflicts regarding doctrine. And one of the most prominent conflicts regarding doctrine he brings up, and that's the subject of baptism in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Even in that day, as the church was just getting started, there was confusion about the doctrine of baptism. And so this Ethiopian is listening to Philip preach Jesus, and the scriptures are starting to make sense to him, and he's starting to think again regarding religion. You know, a lot of people are getting baptized someday. Look, we're out in the desert. We don't see water very often. Here's some water right here. Why can't I get baptized? But he's got the cart before the horse. Something must take place before his baptism. We have Philip now answering him in verse 37. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I want you to notice at that moment that this Ethiopian believed, he was converted to Christ. Have you ever been converted? Do you remember an experience in your life where you came face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he did for you on the cross, and you from your heart, as it says in verse 37, not from your head, not from your mouth, but from your heart said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you ever remember making that decision? It's called conversion. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Again, my friend, I don't mean to offend anybody, but if you're here today and you say, I've always been a Christian, my friend, there's no such thing as someone always being a Christian. And you can talk about a whole litany of things that you've done, but my friend, you look at that litany, you look at that list, and you'll find you're believing in yourself, not in Christ. Many people today, you talk to them and say, I was baptized, and I talked to a dear lady this week. I talked to a dear lady this week, and she was having some struggles in her life, and she talked about her husband. And she talked about her husband just dying recently. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry. She'd been married so long. And she said, yeah, but she said, you know, something. She said, he was a Protestant, and I'm not a Protestant. She said, but I talked to my priest about it. And I told my priest he was a confirmed Protestant, and he was a baptized Protestant. And my priest said, that's okay. He'll be okay then. My friends, the way to heaven is not through baptism. It's not through confirmation. It's not through being a Catholic. It's not through being a Protestant. It's not through any sacraments that we take. It's not by being good. It's not by giving money. It's not by saying prayers. It's not by reading the Bible like this guy. This guy was reading the Bible. He wasn't saved. It's not by worshiping God. This guy was worshiping God. 600 miles in a chariot, maybe a little more devoted than most of us this morning. We have trouble coming back tonight. Pretty devoted. Going to heaven's not through worshiping the Lord. Jesus once said, many shall come unto me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works? In your name cast out devils? The Lord said many will say that at the judgment day. Lord Jesus, all of my life I spent in the ministry. I was casting out devils. I was preaching in your name. I was building wonderful works in your name. And the Lord's going to turn to him and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Being involved in the Christian religion is not the way to heaven. You must be saved. What must I do to be saved? A jailer asked once in Acts 16:30. The prophet Paul responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. This man was religious, but he needed to be converted, and he believed. In closing, anybody else remember some other religious people in the Bible that needed to be converted? Some of you are real theologians. Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10. Just two pages over in your Bible. Look at that. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. That's not a rock band. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. God-fearing man, God-fearing family, praying family. Fear God. But to make the story short, turn to chapter 11 and verse 14. God sends to this man Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Religious, good, but lost. Who else? Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a ruler of the Jews, had respect for Christ, came to him secretly at night. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." Verily, verily, the double oath is the strongest oath of the Jewish language. You cannot use stronger words in the Jewish language than the double solemn oath. Verily, verily, only Jesus used them. 25 times, only in the Gospel of John. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. Who else? Very religious man. Extremely religious. Paul. Called Saul before his conversion. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the strictest sect, a Pharisee. One day he got knocked down in Acts chapter 9, right in between these two, by the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me, Paul? Saul? Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Finally, Paul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord sent Ananias to help him. He got saved and became one of the greatest Christians, if not the greatest ever. Have you ever been converted? And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you believe? Do you believe not in yourself, not in your religion, not in your works? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe in who he is and what he's done for you? Brethren, I would encourage your friends to turn away from what you have done and put your faith in what Jesus has done. If you're here today and you say, I've been good all my life, I've been in church, I've been religious, I'm affiliated with this church, you're trusting in yourself and you're trusting in what you can do. You need to repent. That means to turn in your thinking away from your good works, turn to Jesus Christ and his finished works, and say, "Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for my sins, and I don't have any hope of ever being saved unless you save me. I believe. I believe." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.